Good morning, everybody. This is a very spectacular day that we are celebrating like nothing in the entire world. Our whole future and eternity wraps around the meaning of this day. So let's begin with prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we've already prayed, we are just blown away by what you have done for us. Because without what your son did for us and what you did in and through him, we'd really be up the creek. We would have no future. We would have no eternal life awaiting for us. But now we have such a gift from you that is full of grace. It's grace is what you receive that you do not deserve. And God, we do not deserve anything. We are sinners. But you loved us so much that you are willing to pay the price for our sins. Because your word plainly says the wages of sin is death. And sin is that three-letter word that is causing all the hell on this earth today. And we want to see sin removed for eternity. And we know that you are the only one who can do that. And you want us to get a belly full of it so that we can come to hate sin and all the impact that it has on everybody around us. And so we just ask you now to teach us, open our eyes, our ears, our hearts to listen carefully to what your word has to say so that we can become more like your precious Son and you, Father, and the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray and thank you very, very much. Amen. Well, one of the challenges of life is belief, but this is a gift from God. And I'd like to begin in John chapter 20. If you can open your Bibles to John chapter 20. And we're going to see these individuals who loved Jesus and went with him for 3.5 years. And notice what their response is, because a lot of times we hear sermons or we hear all sorts of things from people that are explaining the Word of God to us, and it doesn't sink in sometimes for years. And all of a sudden we say, I never saw that before. That's just amazing. And it's a revelation. And we see that here when we see John chapter 20, when Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb. Let's take a look. John 20 and verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene, now we know she was the one out of whom God, Jesus, expelled seven demons. How would you like to have seven demons? One's enough for me. I don't want any of them. But to have that trial and to have Jesus cast them out, she never forgot that, and she wanted to be there for everything. But she went to the tomb early in the morning before it was even sunrise. And when she got there, she saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. And so she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple. And we know who the other disciple is because he's writing this book. The one Jesus loved, because he's referred to the one, because when they were at the Last Supper, remember, he had his head on Jesus' shoulder because there was a very intimate relationship that John had with Jesus. She said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have put him. So the assumption here, or the observation, is that he was still dead in her mind. So Peter, the other disciple, that's John, started for the tomb. Both were running. But the other disciple, that's John, he's the one that was the fastest at the track races. The other disciple outran Peter, that's the one writing, and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. And of course, you can expect that from Peter. Because Peter is damn the torpedoes full speed ahead, if you want to call it that. He was the case. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. And the cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, Mr. John, also went inside, and he saw and believed. But they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Even though he told them plainly, he says, I'm going to be crucified and I'll be resurrected the next day. And of course it goes in one ear and out the other. How many times were we told by our parents something and it goes in one ear and it goes right out the other and you say, oh, that's right, you did tell me not to whatever. And that happens here at church sometimes. It happens to me all the time where I'm thinking about something else while I'm preparing this and then I realize a half an hour has gone by and I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing because your mind is on another track. So then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. Interesting. Because she was very confused, wondering what in the world has happened to Jesus. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been. Now, you might think that that would be a clue, that something had happened that might be surprising and that somebody didn't steal them unless they were spirit beings stealing his body and burying it somewhere else. Who knows? And one was at the head of the where Jesus lay and the other one was at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" Now, they didn't need to ask, why are you crying? They knew why she was crying. But this gives us a little bit of a clue that when somebody's confused about something, it's good to interact and to just communicate and ask questions and so forth to get people to open up when they're depressed or discouraged. See, there's lots of things that we can learn from the scriptures, and these angels set a good example on that. They wanted her to open up and share her thoughts because she was very distraught, trying to figure out who had stolen Jesus' body. "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." And at this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus because she was on a different mindset. She was on another planet at the moment because she was totally depressed and discouraged and distraught, trying to figure out what had happened. So she just thought it was somebody else. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I'll go get him." She loved Jesus. And she said, "Whatever it takes, I'm going to do it because this is not acceptable to somebody messing with his body after he just died." Then Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. All of a sudden, the lights turn on. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me," because she obviously ran toward him and hugged him and put a big embrace. But he says, "I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God," showing relationship, that Mary is included in that intimate relationship. So Mary of Magdala went to the disciples with the news, and she said, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said all these things to her. Now let's notice this. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and side, because that's where the sword went in, or the spear rather, and his hands had those nails put in there. And the question is sometimes people wonder, well, in the kingdom, if we have scars, are they going to carry over? This was, God can do anything. He's not interested in preserving scars forever unless it's going to help somebody. And he can cause them to vanish because Jesus was spirit. He can appear any way that he wants. And so can we at that time. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am now sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." And so we have a mission right here that he gives to us. He's sending us bring the good news of Jesus Christ to everybody who is willing to listen and to make sure that we are forgives. But when he lives in us, he forgives us. He's the one that does the forgiving, but he does it through us. And he wants to make sure that we are led by the Holy Spirit because we don't have any power to forgive sins. But Jesus in us wants us to be forgiving people just like Jesus forgave the whole world. And so it's very important that we understand that God is living in us and He wants to work in and through us to accomplish His will and His purpose, because we're going to be His body. We are His body already. But notice this here. Now Thomas, called Didymus, he's one of those that might relate to all of us, because sometimes we just say, this doesn't even make sense, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. And when the other disciples told him that they had seen the Lord, he declared, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger in where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. Prove it to me. I just don't believe this. Now, there's a lot of people that are that way. I know them personally. They're just not going to believe. And we know why that is. Satan is behind the scene and he has deceived the whole world. And if there's anything that he wants to do is cause trouble for the bride of Christ, because he couldn't destroy Jesus after his resurrection. He knew his he was up. He was done for. So the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. Now, why did Jesus say, go ahead and put your finger here? You see, Jesus was not a Pharisee. You know, this a time and an appropriate time. Now, it could be that Jesus, during that week, had already gone back to the Father and had come back. That's very likely, and so on. But he didn't rebuke Mary for hugging him. There was just a principle there that he wanted to appear to the Father first. But whatever it takes in order to really help somebody. Thomas was having a hard time with this. His unbelief was a struggle with him. And if you encounter somebody that is having a struggle with unbelief, we need to go the extra mile or 2 or 10 miles, whatever it takes, in order to embrace their circumstances so that we can help them. Because people need somebody to talk to. They have grown up under an environment where Jesus and the whole Christian faith and the way churches have damned people's lives to hell. I talked to somebody last night and they said, I don't ever want to go back to church again, because all they do at church is make me feel like a penny waiting for change and that I'm a dirty, rotten, scumbag sinner. And she went on and on and on. She just didn't want to go to church. But she lives probably 60 miles from here. But it's something that is very important to make sure that we listen to people. And that we don't condemn people. God sent not his son into the world to condemn this world. He loves the whole world, and we need to love the world and everybody in it, because God has a plan for each person. We're going to see that in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 says something I want to repeat 2 or 3 times. Each man in his own order. God has a plan for each person, and he's got an order in which he is going to convert the whole world. If they are willing, if they're willing to believe. But belief is so important. The next scripture we're going to get into here is, what is it that opens the door to belief for somebody? We'll see that in a moment. Let's finish this here. Jesus said, put your finger in here, see my hands, reach your hand in and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not yet seen and yet believe. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. And if there's anything that's going on in this world, is Satan is doing a number on people's belief system. He wants to make the resurrection, that's just a fairy tale. It's just not true. And I hear that from lots of different people, because Satan wants to deceive everybody into thinking that Jesus is fake and he's just a lullaby or a time for story time. So these things are written in the Word of God that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So believing is everything. Now, how do we open the door to believe? I found this very fascinating over in the book of Psalms, Psalm 118. Let's turn there and take a look at what it says. I never saw this until this sermon. Psalm 118, and the first 13 verses of Psalm 118 is all about giving thanks to the Lord. For he is good. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord all the way through here. The Lord is with me. But let's begin in verse 14. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. In other words, we are in the tents of the righteous. It's not our righteousness, it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that draws us together. And that we are of the same mind of Jesus Christ, because Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So he says, shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous, because the Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high, and the Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die, but live. A lot of people think you better enjoy life now, because when it's over, it's over. I will not die, but live. That's why we rejoice, and we will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. And many of us might say that too. God says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. You know, if you raise a child and you never teach them or have accountability or responsibility, they're going to grow up and be monsters, because they're going to think they can get away with murder. But we have to hold our children accountable and so on. So the Lord has chastened me severely, because when you think about what David had to go through, when how would you like to have somebody chasing you for 17 years trying to kill you, and you're running like a scared rabbit or trying to figure out what to do? That's a tough road to hoe, but it taught David to rely upon God, and he wrote lots of these chapters while he was running for his life. But now notice what he says here. After the Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of righteousness. That's what he prayed. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous may enter. What is that gate? Can anybody tell me what that gate is? Thankfulness. It just says so right here. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. That's why we begin with that beautiful worship song to begin. It was praising God. It's just thanking God for all the things that he's done. This is what opens the door to belief. Belief is faith. But when you start praising God and thanking God and spend your time in prayer just thanking God for everything that he does and who he is and what he's done for you, and that you can trust him and so on. But this is what prayer is all about. It's worship. This is what opens the door to belief. When you worship God, when you praise God, when you thank God, thankfulness is what God wants in us, so that he can work in us. He knows that he can trust us because we appreciate all the things he's doing for us, in especially his righteousness that we just read here. Open for me the gates of righteousness. We don't have righteousness of ourselves. Our righteousnesses are like filthy rags, the Bible says. But his righteousness is eternal. And it is the kind of righteousness that can go before God the Father and be fully accepted. But your and my righteousness, apart from Jesus living in us, has no place before the Father, because it's just fake righteousness. It's Pharisaical righteousness. Look at me. I'm good. Jesus is the one that is good, and he gives us his goodness. So I will give thanks, for you answered me and have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. What a phenomenal blessing, especially this day where we are honoring the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because he is the one that has done this for us. Let's take a look now at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is called the resurrection chapter, a priceless chapter, because it reveals all about the resurrection, and this is the day of the resurrection of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, and let's just begin in verse 1. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. The gospel is Jesus. It's the Word of God. Jesus, in the beginning was the Word was with God. This is the Word of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the Word of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wrote this book. I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. This is what opens the door. Reading this word and being thankful and appreciative for all the things that God, because this spells out everything that God has done for us from creation to now. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise, you have believed in vain. If you don't believe and you just think, well, I just kind of hope that this is true. That's not belief, that's hope. Hope is good, but you better not have only hope in God. Faith, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is belief, where you know deep down inside there is no question. So first I received what I passed on to you as of first importance. Now, this is the most important thing to remember, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That is critical to understand. That's why we're here to celebrate that phenomenal gift that Jesus Christ has given to us, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day. Now, he could have been crucified and died, and that wouldn't have been any different than many others that have been crucified and died, but there's never been one that's been resurrected afterward. He is the only one that was crucified and was resurrected the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter. Now notice all the different proofs that are being demonstrated here so that it can help in our belief. It says, then he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brethren at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also as to one normally born, because he spent 3 years with Paul out in the desert to prepare him so that he could write half of the books of the New Testament under the New Covenant. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, because he felt like a penny waiting for change after being such a problem to all of God's people for so many years. But yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me, whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believe. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Because that is our hope. We have this hope of the resurrection. This day is twofold. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we anticipate the resurrection of our bodies, because the resurrection is our promised salvation. And he said, if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say, like many people today, well, there is no resurrection and so on. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, then we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. In other words, get a grip. There is a resurrection, and either you believe it or you don't. If you don't believe it, you're the one that's shooting yourself in the foot while you're trying to run the race. Faith is critical. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are also lost. If only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So what a blessing to know Jesus Christ in this life, but there's a whole lot more. Eye has not seen nor heard, even has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. That is our anticipation. That is the resurrection that we have such incredible hope for and faith in. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And Jesus Christ is the first fruits. The first fruits were always in the spring of the year. Then Pentecost comes, the time when the Holy Spirit was given, but it wasn't until the Feast of Trumpets, which we know because we celebrated those days many, many times, that's when the first resurrection occurs. And that's when the saints rise to meet Jesus Christ in the air. So it goes on to say, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. So there is another promise, not just John 5:28, where it says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. It says right here, so in Christ all will be made alive. Every person who has ever lived since the Garden of Eden is going to be resurrected. And it says when that resurrection occurs, there's no place for them. There's going to be so many people. We're going to be preparing for that resurrection for 1,000 years after Christ returns. But then it says, each in his own turn. We don't know how many it'll be in the first resurrection, but from the time of creation until then, it's not going to be 144,000. I'll guarantee you that. That's just the ones during the tribulation before Christ returns that are of the tribe of Israel only. And then there's an innumerable multitude during the tribulation that are not a part of Israel, that are united together because God has healed the breach and there's no difference between Jew and Gentile as far as God is concerned. He just happened to use the Jews to show everybody that no matter how smart you are, you're still having got a chance of an ice cube in the lake of fire of salvation without faith in Jesus. And the Jews were highly esteemed and so forth, but then they were persecuted and all sorts of things. But God, just like he's using us today, we don't deserve to be used today to be the body of Christ. What an honor. What a privilege. It's beyond comprehension. So each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him, that's the first resurrection. It's called in Revelation 20, the better resurrection, because you've got a 1,000-year head start as a spirit being before the rest of the world is resurrected in the general resurrection to encounter their opportunity for belief and faith in Christ. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign, and it says in Revelation 20, for 1,000 years, until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And we see that when the new heavens and the new earth comes, and there's going to be no more death. For he has put everything under his feet. That's what we look forward to. And we'll just be in the beginning stages of that when we are meeting Jesus Christ at his return to be caught up to meet him in the air. And you've read that 1,000 times, I'm sure, in 1 Thessalonians 4. Hold your finger here. Let's just read that to make sure we keep the context. Here it says, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Because they'll be, we'll see, it says how they're going to be caught up out of their graves. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are still left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. This is encouraging to know, because the time is going to come that you might become a little bit concerned when you see all these people rising up in the air and you're a piece of lead and you can't get off the ground. The scripture says that you're going to be led for a few more minutes or a little while, and then all of a sudden you are going to rise with them. Let's read it. It says right here, for the Lord himself will come with the loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we know it's each man in his own order, even on that particular day. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. I mean, these are scriptures we ought to read them often just for the encouragement. It's so inspiring to realize what an honor and privilege it is to be a part of the body of Christ. And so, continuing on back in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, it says, in verse 26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? Now, what in the world is that all about? A lot of people do this. I believe it's the Mormons that do baptism for the dead. But it's a misinterpretation of that. The Apostle Paul said we were doing it back then also. Not a mandate or anything like that, because the dead don't know anything and they can't repent and so on. It's just, the thing is, it shows that people do believe that there is a Savior and that we need to be baptized. A lot of people think, well, I don't have to be baptized because I believe, you know, and baptism is, that's probably Old Covenant or something. No, he says, commands us, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Now, some will say, well, that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is true. But we'll see a scripture here shortly where it says, you go out there and get in that water. See that shortly. But it's amazing all the different shenanigans people come up with to have an excuse to do what they want to do. It's just everywhere. Even though God warns, he says, you better not add to or take away from the word of God, because you're going to answer for that. When he has done this, he will have put everything under him so that God may be all in all. But what about those that are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? Because they realize baptism is important, so they want to make sure they go the extra 10 miles and baptize themselves for dead people. But he's not advocating that. He's just saying, what about, in case you're wondering whether this is important, look at these people baptizing people even though they're dead. I die every day. I mean that, brothers. Surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. That's a very important command. Bad company corrupts good character. Watch out who you're with, because some people will try to convince you of stuff that's just a big pile of you know what. Be careful of who you associate with in a personal way, because it can rub off on you. Now, that doesn't mean that we have not got a responsibility to reach every person, but I'm just talking about your intimate friends, people that you can trust and so on. Be careful, because they're going to have a powerful influence on your life. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God, and I say this to your shame. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be. You just put a seed. The Holy Spirit is that seed that's going to produce eternal life and give you a spirit body when Christ returns. Perhaps of wheat or something else, but God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds have another, fish have another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly body is one kind and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun is one kind of splendor, the moon has another kind, and the stars also another. And stars differ from stars in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. Interesting. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power, it is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, that's Jesus, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, and the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. And that's saying the same thing as 1 John 3, 1 through 2. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be like, but when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And that's exciting to be able to share with others. 1 John 3, verses 1 through 2. So, verse 50, I declare unto you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. So we know what people are doing before the resurrection. They're sleeping. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Death will now become irrelevant. That will not be an issue. Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O death, is your victory? The sting of death is sin. That's what's the source of it. That's what causes all the pain, is sin. And the power of sin is in the law, because the law identifies sin. God's law of love and the fruits of the Spirit. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about him. This day is all about Jesus. He's the one that gives us that new body, that new life, that new hope, that new faith, that belief, that everything comes from him. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. That is such good news. There's one other set of scriptures I'd like to read, but if we don't have time, you can read it on your own. It's Acts chapter 10, where sometimes people think, well, God has favoritism toward Israel. And Acts chapter 10 makes it very clear that Jews and Gentiles, God is not a respecter of persons. He just happens to use certain people because they're willing to be used and so on. And God has a mission and a purpose that he needs to accomplish. But in Acts chapter 10, it just brings out in verse 34, Peter began to speak, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, Acts 10, 35, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. This is the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Because if you know anything about Israel and so on, that they didn't want to talk to a Gentile. Talk about self-righteous. But Jesus came to show that that's not right. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all that were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. And we see the devil is at work. He can cause all sorts of things. And Jesus was healing people who had come under the power of Satan. Satan is working overtime. And I'll tell you, in the last month prior to this time, that every year, you can count on it, there's going to be trials and troubles and people going through crises after crises, because Satan is going to be working overtime, because he knows his days are numbered, and he's reminded of that during this particular time of celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. So if you're having difficulties around this time of year, enjoy it, because it's all a part of the plan of God, and God says he delivers us out of all of our afflictions. So we are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, and that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So while Peter was still speaking to these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gifts of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on even the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water?" In case you're wondering how you're baptized, yes, you're baptized with the Holy Spirit and with water, because he said, "Baptized with water, they have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. This is a spectacular day. It's a time to really rejoice that Jesus Christ has made all these things available to us. We know what opens the door to faith is thankfulness and gratitude. And we need to just send a big thank you to God that he has a plan, and that we are honored to be a part of the first resurrection. What a privilege. Let's just pray and thank him. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your plan of salvation, that you love every single human being, and we need your heart so we can be just like you. And every person that we meet, we can have your love for them. And to be praying for those who do not believe, because only you can grant repentance. Know you not that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? And Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for leading us to repentance, and help us to be like the Apostle Paul, who wanted to share that good news with everybody who was interested in listening, so that we can fulfill your command. Our mission is to go and make disciples of all nations, of all people groups. And God, we just pray that you will lead those people into our paths and help us to listen and to care and to love and to pray with those individuals. And we trust you to draw them to you, because you are the one who does the works in us and through us. So all glory goes to you, Father, and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, for being so good to us and giving us such a phenomenal hope and future that is beyond our wildest dreams. And we thank you and ask this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.